of our reunion, and I was honored to be asked by a brother here, somebody I look up to, very much so, and I'm going to try to get through this without being emotional, because I really think Bob has a adverse effect on my life. Is it adverse is the word I'm looking for? Well, that'll help me not be emotional. But, you know, when I first started coming to this church, to this local, Bob was the pastor, and here we are, probably 20-something years later, and this is the first time I think I've ever introduced you, Bob, and it's truly an honor to do that, and I just wanted to let everyone know, if you already don't, that Bob has really had a big part of my life, and ever since the first time that he kidnapped me, you know, my life has been nothing but blessings. I'm not going to get into the details of that, but it's a moment in my life I'll never forget. It was really interesting, and it was a good thing, though. It was a very good thing. Completely unexpected, and I think a lot of unexpected things happen into all of our lives. And if it's for the greater good of God, take that, accept it, and let it be a part of you, because I know that our brother in his heart has a true meaning to try to be in each and every one of our lives and to be a part of that. And his overall goal is to try to bring us to God. And he's done that in my life. It's been tremendous to be able to see his family, to be a part of it, to be there as part of his first son's baptism, and to have him be a part of my first son's baptism, and I'm truly thankful for that, and I'm thankful that the Lord has brought him into all of our lives, into this gospel that we share together, and I know he has that desire to be able to share his experiences with each and every one of you, and he'll have that opportunity here, and I'm sure he'll have many more opportunities to come. As long as he comes and visit, I'll make sure that that happens, but I'm going to go ahead and let Bob take over the pulpit and give them to you this evening. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Gary. Wasn't expecting that. But of course, I won't tell you what I thought of Gary the first time I saw him. Well, I will. It was, what in the world is Alicia doing? We have to intervene, and honestly, that's what I thought. But it's been a blessing to see Gary's growth, and it's good to be here. It's good to have a chance to visit with you all. I bring greetings with our my brothers and sisters in Grand Junction up in Colorado. Got Enid down here with Jack and Malia, but there's many others who sent their greetings as well. You know, anytime, I can understand, Marty this afternoon want to take a picture. I guess, I might have to take over. When you, come up here, anytime I preach, I remind myself that I'm talking to my brothers and sisters. I'm talking to the body of Christ. It's such a beautiful thing. The love that we have for each other is precious. And makes it difficult sometimes. But I'm glad to be here. I really am. You know, and often my thoughts, I find that I'm preaching to myself and you guys are merely spectators. And I do have some thoughts for us tonight. I guess I want to challenge you tonight. I'm probably going to challenge you. I want to make you question the way you think about things, maybe. There is a possibility. There's a possibility I might step on some toes, but only if you need them. My hope is that I can take those toes and bandage them up and pick you back up. That's my goal. I really just, like Gary was saying, I really just desire to touch your heart and touch your mind, to open my heart to you, open my mind to you, because it's a crazy place. But this is going to be a fun journey tonight. So, let's jump in. I want to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Fairly common scripture I know preachers use all the time. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 19. It says, and Solomon made all the vessels that were for the house of God, the golden altar also, and the tables whereon the shewbread was set, moreover the candlesticks with their lamps, that they should burn after the manner, after the oracle, of pure gold. And the flowers and the lamps and the tongs made he of gold, and that perfect gold. And the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold. And the entry of the house, the inner doors thereof, for the most holy place, and the doors of the house of the temple were of gold. And thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. You know, you ever try and picture that? I mean, I only read this little bit. I know I was thinking about Glenn, you know, his study on Exodus years and years ago. Kind of dug into that, but you know, and I honestly thought about making a PowerPoint and getting a picture of what the inside looked, but I'd really like to get in your head. Your imagination. That's SpongeBob SquarePants, right? My imagination. But picture that in your mind. Have you ever tried to picture that in your mind? And I just read a little bit of it, but because I didn't want to read all of the description of Solomon's temple. We'd be here a while. You know, Michelle did say, you're not going to preach for an hour and a half, are you? Well, actually, no, it wasn't that. She says, I don't think you can preach for an hour and a half. I didn't know if that was like a challenge or a request, but I don't know. I'm not planning on preaching that long, but I do want to get in your mind and try and picture that. So picture this room that's got gold on the walls. The walls are covered in gold. The ceilings are covered in gold. The tables covered in gold. The candlesticks are made out of gold. The doors are made out of gold. And then high up on the wall, I believe that there were windows that let the sun in during the day. Maybe Glenn can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's what it was. What in the world did that look like when the sun shone in there? You know, I could just imagine this just glow, this warm glow of this sun bouncing off, because it reflects, bouncing off from one side to the other, and just this glowing golden room. And we're not even talking about the Holy of Holies. We're just talking about the regular place where the priests came in. Can't imagine it. I have, I kind of look at like a Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that, you know, this golden room. Did you ever wonder why? There in, I'm going to pick up again in the fifth chapter of 2 Chronicles, the dedication of it, bringing the ark in it. I'm just going to start at verse 11. It says, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. And also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, And when they lift up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Okay, did you imagine the golden room? Now try to imagine that. You know, 1,000 guys singing and playing together as one. What that would sound like. And God's response to it was this cloud. This representation of his presence filled that. Why? Was it the gold and the silver in that building? Think about it. How many other buildings in Jerusalem would have golden plated doors? I don't think there was very many. But couldn't all that gold have been used to feed the poor? Were there poor people in Jerusalem? Yeah, probably. To us, it almost seems like a waste. We got the business manager here. Maybe we can pass something and we can start with the pulpit. We'll gold plate the pulpit. And we got the apostles meeting afterwards too. To us it seems like it goes beyond what we can imagine. Why would God say, because he told Solomon how to build it. This is what he wanted. He wanted all that gold in there. Why? You know, I was doing a study up there on Wednesday nights up there, and we were talking about tithing. Does God need our money? Really? He's God. What's he going to do with it? Put it in the bank? It's not about the money. It's about, you know, honoring him. We're the one who puts the value in the gold. That extravagance was something that was, he was trying to make it special for the people. Their priorities. You know, we look at the history of Israel, and it was like this, just like every other nation, ours included. The times when they were doing what was right, and there was just a spiritual strength, and other times when there was a neglect to the things in the temple and the spiritual side suffered. But I can't help but think that it was part of this was a representation of the value that God placed on worship. He wanted it to be special. He wanted that place to be unlike any other place. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should go build a temple right now, because I don't think that's the purpose of right now. We're different. It's different. But it's the concept. It's the value that God wants us to place on worship. The value we put on our relationship with God. You know, Brother Marty had a bunch of questions this afternoon. I just got one. What's God worth? What's God worth to you? What's God worth to me? Are you all asking that question? Now, I want you to, I won't embarrass you. How many thought everything? Yeah, everybody. Okay, good. I figured you might. What does that mean? Really? When we place a high value on God and our relationship with Him, that's when, you know, that's where we invest our time. That's where we invest our resources. That's a reflection of how we value God. You know, over, and I'm not going to turn to it, but over in Matthew in the sixth chapter, part of the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We put our treasure in our in valuing, worshiping God. That's where our heart is. So what's God worth? What's God worth to you? What's God worth to me? I want to turn over to John chapter 11. Have some more fun. John chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 55. The story here is in three out of the four Gospels, and so I'll just kind of reference them to try and get the whole picture, because they all have just a little bit different parts and pieces to it to fill out the whole story. But in the 55th verse of the 11th chapter of John, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they sought for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye? That he will come into the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him." A little background here. This is just shortly after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Just a little bit. And that was the big reason why the Pharisees were saying, "Hey, we gotta get rid of this guy. He's like raising people from the dead, and people are starting to believe. We can't have that." So they were going to kill Jesus, and then they were going to kill Lazarus, because Lazarus wasn't supposed to be alive. It was kind of embarrassing. So, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. So this is just a few days before the Passover. So chapter 12, I'm going to keep on going. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of her ointment." So here we are. This is kind of like Jesus' inner circle. I mean, it was Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And, you know, Lazarus, it says that he loved, you know, Jesus loved him. They were like brothers. They had that kind of relationship. And so they come in, this is just like 6 days before the Passover. In other places, the house is in a guy named Simon the Leper. Simon the Leper? He can't have company. He's a leper. Unless he wasn't a leper anymore. How many lepers had Jesus healed? And so if you can imagine, here's a small group of people, and all of them have been touched by Jesus' life. It's like a little mini reunion, like us. They're getting together and they're having a Thanksgiving dinner for all of that Jesus has done. Getting ready for the Passover. We have the ability to look from 2,000 years in the future what was going to happen at the Passover. Jesus knew what was going to happen at the Passover. He was going to be sacrificed. This is 6 days before that. He knew it. Do you think it weighed on him? It was a burden. He knew what he was going to suffer. We know that, you know, when it talks in their Gospels, you know, when they went to the garden to pray, he's sweating blood. It was overwhelming. He knew what it was going to feel like. And then we have this event recorded about Mary. So Mary takes this pound of ointment of spikenard. I don't have any idea what spikenard smells like. Other places it calls it an alabaster box or a little flask, a vial of this perfume that they used to anoint their dead. Other places in the other Gospels it talks about how she poured it on his head as well as his feet. You know, it says that that odor filled the house. These guys are sitting around eating dinner when Mary does this. I can't help but think, but her focus was only on Jesus. That's all she was worried about. And for whatever reason, the Spirit was touching her and saying, do this. There's a purpose here. She wasn't thinking about herself. She wasn't thinking about what anybody else thought. She was doing it because she loved him. You know, as you think about it, she had to take down her hair to wipe his feet. That was undignified in that culture for a woman to let her hair down in public. She didn't care. She was anointing her king. She was giving all that she had. Do you ever think about what would our worship look like if we didn't care what anybody else thought? Because we were doing it out of a love for our king? And we get a bunch of guys up here, you know, we sing. I don't think it's, you know, there's a requirement that you have to be able to carry a tune and a bucket to praise God. He is glorified. In our humanness, we worry about our image. Got to maintain decorum. I mean, we can't have the pastor doing a spoon special up here. Unless he's doing it for the glory of God. Not saying we should be doing cartwheels down the, you know, down the aisle. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just, think about it. In your heart of hearts, I'm not going to worry about what anybody else thinks. Because, you know, heaven forbid we're in a season of prayer and I pray wrong. How do you pray wrong? Unless you're praying to the wrong person. And if you're talking to God, he hears it. Well, I'm not a very good singer. I don't think God minds. It's about your heart. What would, you know, when David was dancing before the ark when it was coming back into town, and he was, you know, his wife was looking down at him like, oh, great. Nice job, king. You're really looking very kingly there. You have no idea. He was just overcome with joy, praising God. What would our worship look like if we could do that? Wouldn't it be awesome? Just, we would be so full. But I want to keep going. Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? All right, Simon. We all know Judas is the bad guy. Big shock. You know, there's lots of interesting things to think about with Judas, because we just really don't know a whole lot. But what motivated him? Some we can get some clues here and there, but this contrast between Mary and Judas. Here's Judas saying, you know, because 300 pence, that was almost a year's worth of wages for a working person. You know? Like with Gary, that's got to be what, $2 million or something like that? That's how valuable this stuff was. And here's Judas going, what a waste. What a waste? Giving it to God. Because Judas didn't have that desire to honor Jesus. He was thinking completely different. He was thinking, oh, hey, if we sold that, we could feed all these people. Is that a bad thing? Not really. In a different context, but this was to honor Jesus. That's the difference. And that's the fundamental difference about our value. Judas didn't. Mary did value God. But Judas was there for all of the miracles. Judas had been following him around for 3.5 years. He knew the gospel. Still, wasn't quite there yet. Because, I mean, we can read in the scriptures, most of the disciples didn't quite catch on that he was going to die and be resurrected. It wasn't until after they'd seen him living, after he died, that things kind of went click in their brains. But still, it's just this example of this distinction of differences in our minds. Because this distinction determines how we live our life. Where we invest our time and our energy, our money. It's that distinction. Do we honor God or do we not? What's most important? Because if, you know, someone who doesn't value the Lord, you know, going to church, that's a waste of time. Tithing, that's a waste of money. I got better things I can do with my money and time. I know you're probably going, hey, Bob, it's Friday night, and we're at church. I know! Isn't it great to be weird? Seriously, we are odd. And isn't it wonderful? We're peculiar. Yes. Wonderful. That's my hope for each of us, is to contrast what, you know, what Mary could understand. Realize how valuable it was. How valuable our God is. It's more than everything. It's the only thing. Time spent with God is not a waste. Everything. I want to turn to Alma chapter 13. Keep your finger there in John, because we're going to come back. Alma 13. This is a time when Aaron, who was one of the sons of Mosiah, was they were preaching among the Lamanites, and Ammon had talked to a guy named Lamoni, one of the kings, and this was Lamoni's father. He was like the head honcho king. He was the high up muckety muck king, and Aaron, you know, had suffered quite a bit, but now he had this opportunity to talk to this king. And I'm going to start with verse 44. It's on page 384 if you're following along. It says, "And it came to pass that when Aaron saw that the king would believe his words, he began from the creation of Adam, reading the scriptures unto the king, how God created man after his own image, and that God gave him commandments, and that because of transgression man had fallen. And Aaron did expound unto him the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man before him in their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ for all whosoever should believe on his name. And since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself, but the sufferings and death of Christ atoneth for their sins through faith and repentance. And that he breaketh the bands of death, that the grave shall have no victory, that the sting of death should be swallowed up in the hopes of glory. And Aaron did expound all these things unto the king. And it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king saith, What shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold, saith he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy." You know, later on he's overcome. But what was his heart? He's willing to give up a kingdom. How many kings we got in here and queens? Y'all are. Everybody is his own little kingdom. It's right here. It's my little kingdom. I get to rule it. I get to decide what I'm going to do. What's he asking us to give up? Are we willing to give up our little kingdom, our little will, our pride? You know, what's God worth? Is he worth more than our kingdom? What's God worth to me? What's God worth to you? You know, this I'm back in John, by the way. Sorry, a little ADD. You know, this when Mary broke this vial, the odor filled the house. Like I said, I don't know what spikenard smells like. But you think about it, it was to anoint a dead body. It was strong, right? It had to be to cover up the odor. It filled the whole house. Everybody knew what she'd done. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like she did it in secret. Nobody saw it. It was like everybody knew because everybody could smell it. What she did influenced and affected everybody else in that room. And you know another thing? They didn't bathe all that much. I don't know how else to say that. So, this is 6 days before the Passover. That odor of this spikenard would last. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, I bet it still smelled like spikenard. At the Last Supper, I'm sure the people around him could smell it. When he was standing before Pilate, I bet they could smell it. when the soldiers were beating him. I bet they could smell it. When he was on a cross, I bet they could smell it. That odor lasted because, you know, it was a physical thing, but it's also so spiritual. There's so many examples in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, where they offered these sacrifices, and what did it do? It rose like a sweet savor to God. Everything we do, everything we sacrifice, is that sweet aroma to Him. He remembers everything that we do. I want to glorify Him. Think apple pie. You walk into a house that's baking an apple pie, what does it smell like? Oh, yeah. That's what we want for God. It's for Him to look at our life and say, oh, yeah, apple pie. We do that with the way we live, by the value we put on Him, by glorifying Him in whatever way we can. Our worship has this spiritual fragrance that is so appealing to Him. When we truly do it from our heart. And you know what? It also affects everybody around us. They notice it too, and they feel it too. And that's why when we get together and we're all on the same page and we're all just smelling up the place. That's a good thing. Because we're doing it for God. I want to finish there in the 12th chapter. I'm going to start with verse 7. It says, then said Jesus. This is, okay, back up. You know, this is right when Judas is getting after her, saying, what are you doing? And Jesus steps between him and Mary and says, lead her alone. Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. He knew what was happening. He expected it. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. He wasn't saying, you know, don't take care of the poor. He wasn't saying that it wasn't important. What he was saying was this, what she did was more important. We can help our neighbor. And I think we should. All kinds of charities out there. Good charities doing good things. Good. Keep it up. Do more. But glorifying God is more important. It's the words of life. You know, I remember when Brian was talking about coming back from Africa and sitting next to somebody in a plane and, you know, and they're, well, you're just bringing them the gospel. Why don't you bring them some food or something along that line? It's because the gospel is so much more. We do care for their physical needs, but the spiritual are so much bigger. Because it's worth that much. God is worth that much. I want to turn over to John 7, chapter 17. I'll just start with verse 1. It says, these words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know, I'm just going to stop right there. You know, he's talking to his Father. I think we as Christians, we get this concept, okay, there was a fall of man, there was a price that had to be paid, and so Christ's sacrifice was for us. Okay, I understand that part. But part of what Jesus did was glorify God by being crucified. That was our example. What was God worth to Jesus? Did you ever think about that? What was he willing to give up? We think about him giving up his life for us, but he was also giving up his life to glorify his Father. Because it's that valuable. Because it's worth it. Because God's sacred, holy, his character required it. That's one of the reasons Christ was crucified. So again, what value do you place on honoring God? What would we give to worship him? I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 3. I thought Marty was going to read this morning. This second and third chapters there in Revelation, I always appreciate Brother Don's study, because it opened my mind, blew my mind a little bit, I admit, about some of those things that are in there. And, when he's talking about these different churches and their different periods of time throughout the church ages. But I just want to talk about a couple of them. In the seventh verse, it starts talking about the church in Philadelphia. And we often associate that with the Church of Christ. And there are some good reasons. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And so it's, if you want to qualify as little strength, that's us. As far as the world's concerned. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, and I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Endure to the end. All of that, it still fits. But I also want to talk about the church in Laodicea. We often look at that, that's the other side of this time frame where the Church of Christ and then it's the rest of the world. Like it's out there. But is it? Verse 14 says, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot or cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's easy to look at this as, these are two different churches. But churches are just groups of people. They're individuals. Each individual is that. A church is made up of individuals. And he's looking at these people that are lukewarm. a mixture of, you know, think about, it's like a mixture of hot and cold, right? If you want a lukewarm bath, you turn the hot water faucet on, the cold water faucet on, and you get a lukewarm. I prefer coffee. I enjoyed this Christian movie a few years ago that used the illustration of coffee to describe lukewarm. And I know we got a bunch of coffee snobs here. Coffee's hot, coffee's cold. But nobody drinks lukewarm coffee because it's disgusting. You'll literally spew it out of your mouth. It's like bleh. That's God. When we're lukewarm. Well, how are we lukewarm? It's when we get a mixture of God and the world together. Hot and cold mixing together, and we get lukewarm. Get complacent. Get kind of, you know, get kind of pleased with ourselves. I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. Content spiritually. Not wanting that a deeper relationship. Someone I spoke about a little bit about this last week up in Grand Junction, you know, someone I respect quite a bit, you know, explained the concept to me that many of us struggle with. I know what I know. I don't need to know anymore. I got it. Done. Okay, my brain's full. I don't have to do any more. I got it. But that makes us complacent. There's a saying in many industries, police, fire, military, machine shops, manufacturing, oil rigs. Complacency kills. Because someone isn't on their game and someone pays the price. Complacency kills churches, kills locals. Complacency is what robs us of ministry. Complacency is what robs us of our joys. Complacency is what keeps us from sharing the gospel to somebody else. I'm okay. I know what I know. I don't need to know anymore. I'm good. Before we know it, we're lukewarm. Didn't start out being that way. Nobody starts out being lukewarm. Lukewarm is a natural result of time, frequently. But you know what's really awesome? I didn't finish chapter 3 yet. Because it's like God's really smart. And He loves us. So He tells us exactly what to do if we find ourselves struggling with being lukewarm. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear in thine eye, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He tells us what to do. He gives us counsel. Counsel from Jesus Christ. Awesome. He just told them how poor they were. And then tells them to buy gold. Did anybody ever think about that? How does a poor person buy gold? How does a poor person buy anything? You know, he tells it And he says to buy it from me. Buy it from Christ. Well, the only way a poor person is going to buy anything from anybody is to give up something. That's the way. Got to part with something of value to receive something of value. We can give up complacency. Give up being satisfied with where we're at spiritually. That's what he's wanting. Give up our pride. Get out of our comfort zone. That's how we buy gold from him. And he uses the term tried in the fire. He only uses that phrase other places, talking about going through a trial, how it purifies us. It's those trials that give us that gold. He's saying, endure that trial. He's saying, trust him. He's saying, get out of your comfort zone and give up your pride and just value him. Do the things that he's commanded. You know, and to buy it from Christ. We go to Christ with our spiritual poverty, and he's the one that fills us up. He's the one that fills us spiritually. That spiritual treasure where our heart is. Talks about white raiment. You know, it's talks about in Revelation now, you know, the white robes of righteousness that the saints wore. Saying, you know, live the way you're supposed to live. Cleanse the, you know, take off those dirty rags, those things, those secret sins that nobody sees. Just really open up your heart to him. Change your life. I always think about in the Book of Mormon, my mind's a mess. I don't recommend it to anybody. How many times in the Book of Mormon it talks about, you know, the mighty change in their heart. That mighty change had nothing to do with baptism. It wasn't then. There was something that happens. Changes us. Changes our heart because we fill it with God. And it can happen any time. Any time. We can put on those white raiments. We can buy that gold. Talks about the eye salve, you know. We try to use our own wisdom, our own vision, our own understanding to see the future, and he's saying, just trust him. Allow him to open our spiritual eyes to see clearly the day we live in. Because he'll reveal it. He'll show us. Let's allow it. He's the source. Give up our own wisdom and allow his word and his spirit to see the way we're supposed to live, to see our duty. Can't help but think it would open our eyes to a whole new world. But he's not done yet. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What a tremendous promise it is that he loves us. Not to talk to us, not to step on our toes periodically. It's a wonderful thing. And he says, be zealous. Zealous isn't a word we use very much anymore. It's this, excitement. Excitement of mind. Excitement, it's like energy. It's, let's see now. It's a 6-year-old boy trying to sit still in school after he drank a rock star. And he's just bouncing off the walls. He is just so excited. He's got to go out. He cannot sit still because he wants to go and do. That's zealous, and that's what we got to be. So excited for God that we want to go out and do. Do whatever he wants. That it kills us to sit still. Focused on Christ. Excited about the life we've been given. And wanting to glorify him with it. To get hot again. To become useful. To get off the sidelines and in the game. Stop being focused on our own comfort and being focused on obedience. More interested in what pleases him than what pleases us. And he says, repent. Just change the way we think. Renew our minds. You know, it's really realizing our true condition and then doing something about it. Because we can sit here and realize it, but not do it. And repentance truly means turn around and go the other direction. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. To open the door because he's still there. Complacency is when we're too lazy to get up off the lazy boy to open the door. We're too self-satisfied. You know, it reminds me of the scripture. It talks about having a form of godliness, but not having the power. We can go through all the motions. We know all the right words. But truly, opening our heart to him. Reconnecting. Refocusing. He wants that intimate relationship with us. He wants to be the most important part of our life. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, complacency is kind of a crazy thing. It's a natural reaction. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The fire service doesn't like anybody to know. I've learned it over many years of careful observation. All fires go out eventually. Whether the fire department shows up or not, the fire will go out. It's the laws of physics. It's the same with us. Whatever, you know, it takes energy and constant attention to keep a fire going. It does. It takes energy and constant attention to keep our spiritual life going. You can't coast. Without energy and attention, hot stuff goes to room temperature and cold stuff goes to room temperature. It all gets lukewarm for not paying attention to it. And we live in a society that's very materialistic, and it makes us pretty lazy because we expect things to be done for us. And a lot of things. It's easy to get self-satisfied. But our relationship with God requires continual attention. It requires expenditure of energy, mental energy, to maintain, to be useful. I guess, how valuable is God, and are we satisfied with where we're at spiritually? Is he really in our hearts? Does he rule in our hearts? I'm going to turn over to Isaiah 55. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, we could go on and on reading this whole chapter. But our life decisions are driven by our values, what we put value in. That's the question, is what do our decisions say about what we value? You know, when we talk about, well, what's God worth? Well, everything. It's our decisions that show what we value. Things we spend time doing, spend money on, are they things that are really spiritually satisfying? Are there things that come between us and God that prevent us from worshiping together? All those kinds of things. Again, I know it's Friday and we're in church. I get it. But this is a reunion. It's easy. We have, 2 more days now. To really just have a great opportunity to draw close to God and to each other. What happens after reunion? Is there a spiritual letdown sometimes? It's like you come off this high and you want it to keep going, but you know it can't. We all got to go our places and do the things we do and be an example and be in a light and fighting our battles and enduring to the end. And we're back, this is a place to get strength, but our battles is everywhere else. And we got to go fight those battles. That's where it's hard. I appreciate the oddness and the peculiarity of us. I also know the post-reunion struggle. I feel it sometimes. But what I just want to encourage us to take that opportunity to reconnect, to make it last, to recommit. You know, I was reading about Mary there in John. Each of us has that little alabaster box. We each have a life. And you know, the difference between Judas and Mary was Mary poured her life out for Jesus. Because she was, you know, he was her king. She did it out of love and gave her everything. And Judas had that same opportunity, but chose to, his ideal was to sell it for something else. You know, we have an opportunity to sell our life for something else. Something that's not as valuable. We have a life to invest. A life to spend. We get to choose what to do with it. And we have to decide if I'm going to pour it out at the feet of Jesus and say, okay, Lord, you use it. Or am I going to use it for myself? You know, my hope for each of us is to spend some time just getting a chance to focus on Jesus. Focus on that relationship. Putting it first. Acquiring those things in our life that are necessary to please Him. Acquiring that gold that comes from those trials. The spiritual resources of strength that He provides. My prayer for each of us is to be zealous. To have that energy and excitement. To keep that door to Jesus open in our hearts and have that intimate relationship with Him. I look forward to the rest of this weekend. Being with you, worshiping with you, enjoying, valuing God with you. I thank you for your time.